I'm hoping if you're here this morning, it's because you're familiar with some pretty important details about the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative that's in the Bible. We get kind of a snapshot of what Jesus endured. And if you think about it, it's a really strange and wonderful event. Just consider a few of those details. God adds humanity to his divinity, and you have a baby that was born of a virgin. So this God, he took on flesh, he lived in a body, and he lived a perfect life. So Jesus endured being a baby with all the glamour as that. If you've raised a baby, you know that there are good times because they're cute. There are bad times because they cry. There are bad times because they stink. You know, they need clean. They can't do anything for themselves. In fact, some of you have had the pleasure of multiple babies in your home all at one time, and it's amazing you didn't pull your hair out during those days. But Jesus endured that. He had to let humans wait on him while he was on this earth. He was born into a poor family. He was delivered in a stable. I think, you know, we talk about the cleanliness of hospitals. You know, that was not clean at all. Do we understand that? This king was born in a stable. He was showed honor by outcasts that angels appeared to and said, hey, this thing is going on in Bethlehem. Coronated by kingmakers a few years later. And then he was pursued by Herod and then rescued by God his Father, who performed the miracle of speaking in dreams on two different occasions to preserve his life. Once to Joseph, so Joseph knew to get out of Dodge, but one to the wise men to delay the information that got back to Herod. And if you hear that and you just took those events and you took the name Jesus out of it, you would think, wow, this is a crazy blockbuster origin story. This is amazing. This person comes from obscurity and becomes the hero of the story. But it's more than that. The story of Christmas is so much more than that. It's not just an origin story. And it's important that we pause and reflect on that because we are inundated with movies and all kinds of stories and we're always waiting for that next blockbuster. But we need to understand that Jesus coming on Christmas is the fulfillment of God's promises that he made to his people. A people that he chose to reveal himself to. Now think about it, when mysteries are solved and things are revealed to us, sometimes when the mystery is taken away, it can rob us of our wonder. It can impact our joy. But I think the mystery of Christmas, the more is revealed to us, the more there is to wonder at, the more there is to have joy, the more there is to glorify God. And the more you discover Jesus, you find out that there's more and more to know. And so if you're here this morning, I hope that when we look at this text, you will understand that it's so much bigger than even we can imagine or even attach thoughts to when we read certain passages of Scripture. So I want you to understand this. And if you're a kid, if you have a favorite Christmas gift, hopefully you get to enjoy that today. Hopefully your day's not too busy that you can hang out with family and play with your presents. That was kind of a big thing in our family. We had that window from like 8 to noon where all we did was enjoy our presents. And then at noon, it was time to get ready and go to grandma's house. But Jesus is the best gift that mankind could have ever received from a loving God. You may think of all these things that would make your life better. Some of us, it's a new car. We love to get a new car, especially when the other one breaks down. Or maybe it's a new house. Or maybe it's, it's a phone. Maybe this is the year. If you're a little one in particular, like, this is the year I get my phone. This is the gateway to being a grown-up. But Jesus is the greatest gift that humankind could have ever received. So whatever you think is an exciting gift today, I want you to understand how important Jesus is. So we're going to look at this text in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be in chapter 1. Just look at verses 1 through 6. Because I think the author of Hebrews, he shines a light on how important Jesus is. And if we take a close look at it, I'm hoping you'll see that today. But also to keep in mind is the author of Hebrews was writing to early church Jewish Christians. Some were Christians. Some thought they were Christians and were not. And also, there's a very important message for those Jews who did not believe in Jesus there. So I think every church has that same kind of gathering of people. People that are saved. I mean, think about it. Why would we gather if we didn't love and honor and worship King Jesus and want to bring in Christmas together? But there's always people among us that think they're Christians. They think they're Christians because of the church they go to, or because their families were Christians, or it used to be a lot of people associated being Christians with being born in the United States. Well, that's just not the case anymore. In fact, if you read all the recent studies, more and more people are becoming agnostic or atheist and turning against God. So if you're here this morning, I want you to kind of check yourself. Do you know Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? Are you his disciple, or another word for that, are you his student? Are you learning from him and organizing your life that way? Or if you're hostile to Christianity and you're here because you want to please somebody else, which is so often with kids, I know how that goes. My kids do a lot of things because I want them to. And sometimes it's hard. You got to make them go kicking and screaming. But sometimes they do it on their own, just to please mom and dad. And if you're in that case, in that crowd this morning, I want you to reconsider Jesus. So we're going to pick up Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what he wrote. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." So what is the author of Hebrews saying in these six verses? If you go through the whole book of Hebrews, there's this beautiful theme there, and it's sometimes articulated that Jesus is greater, or Jesus is greater than, and there's a bunch of things Hebrews says that Jesus is greater than. But the first thing I want you to see this morning is Jesus was God's ultimate message to us. That was the ultimate thing he wanted to get across to us. Look at verse 1 just a second. Long ago, at many times in any ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. Who were their fathers? Think about Abraham. Think about Isaac, Jacob, these Old Testament patriarchs. They were the leaders of the family that God chose to reveal himself to the world through. And then you get to people like Moses. And you get to these other prophets that were speaking out against Israel when they left God. See, God spoke to this group of people through these Old Testament prophets. And a lot of times when you break down the prophecies, you start to learn some things about this God, that he had a plan for our redemption, and that plan was Jesus. So it goes on to say, but at many times, many occasions, you have 39 books. In many ways, you have poetry, you have narrative, you have prophecy. In all those places, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up in the Psalms. Jesus shows up in prophecy. Jesus shows up in the narrative. And we already talked about through our fathers, those patriarchs of the faith that trusted God with the little bit that he revealed at that point in time. See, we believe in Christianity that there was this progression of revelation, that over time, as God revealed a little bit of himself, it was always a little bit more. It was always a little bit more that the people needed to go a little bit further. And then the ultimate understanding came when Jesus came and lived among us. And it's so much of a mystery being revealed over time that even many of the Jews did not recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. See, all of God's interactions in the Old Testament with mankind reflect his unfolding purpose in human history. That purpose is first and foremost to glorify himself, and then two, to save a people that would become his family. We see this in how he saved a chosen race, the people of Israel. He taught them how to worship him in the wilderness after they left Egypt and were leaving all the worship of false gods. And then he punished them for the rebellion and rejection. They were conquered and scattered because of that. Eventually, God allowed a remnant to return back to Israel, and that paved the way for Jesus to come. But ultimately, God spoke to us through Jesus. He says, but in these last days, verse 2, God has spoken to us by his Son. We have to understand what it meant to them first to rightly understand what it means to us. Consider some things Jesus had to say. In John 14:9, he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So he was teaching his disciples. He was teaching the people of Israel that. In John 10:30, he says, I and the Father are one. And the takeaway from that is the ultimate message we could receive from God is that Jesus has come to draw us to himself. The second thing we see in the text, we see that Jesus is in charge of everything. I get asked all the time, who's the boss in your home? And, you know, I have some friends I hang out with a cafe, and they call my wife the big boss because she's in charge. She calls, it's time to go. I came, it's because she allowed. Well, you ask this question, who's the boss in your home? That's the person who's in charge. Now, I believe we have a collaboration, we work together, and we do our best to raise our kids and point them to Jesus. But the question is, who's in charge in your home? Well, we believe Jesus is in charge of everything. Let's look at the text for just a second. It talks about how God spoke through his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Here's the deal with that. It means at the end of things, Jesus is going to receive all things unto himself. Everything belongs to him. And those that reject him, they're going to be judged. And they still belong to him. And he's going to reveal his glory and how he judges them. It says, through him he also created the world. We got to understand, Jesus didn't just show up in the New Testament. He wasn't like this late addition to the party, you know, like the surprise baby that shows up that's the late addition to the family. He was prophesied. He was present in the Old Testament. In John chapter 1, we hear that he was there at creation. And by him, all things are made. We see also, too, that he has the radiance of the glory of God the Father. He is the nature of God in him, even in his flesh. And then we read, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So we know that Jesus has all the power. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, we read this. It says, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. This is God talking about Jesus. He said, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. See, Jesus was not just a man. He was the God who took on flesh. He demonstrated that power. He demonstrated that authority in his miracles. And the ultimate miracle he performed was rising from the dead after paying the penalty of our sin. So we can no longer live our lives as if we are in control because Jesus is in charge of everything. The third thing we see in this text is that Jesus is better than angels. How many of you seen It's a Wonderful Life? They have this little dude named Clarence on there, and he gets all this credit for turning Jimmy Stewart's character around. But really, if you think about it, angels are just God's messengers. But they had to have a special place in the Old Testament because they were seen as bringing the covenant to the people of Israel. Now they revered angels. In fact, we talk about angels in a very, I think, demeaning and sometimes an effeminate way, the way they're portrayed. But what happened when an angel showed up in the Old Testament? People fell on their face. Every time the angel spoke, first words had to be, hey, do not be afraid. Hey, do not be afraid. Because they were majestic and they were powerful and they had the power of the Almighty God empowering them. But they were these spiritual beings that were put on this pedestal by the Jews because they were seen as administering the covenant. Now, when the author of Hebrews was trying to point out, hey, the covenant that Jesus brought, the promise that you're saved by the shedding of his blood and you're forgiven of your sins because of what he has done, not for the shedding of animals, he had to make this point that Jesus was greater than even angels because the Jews held angels in such high regard. So here's what it says about Jesus. It says, after making purification for sins, what that's referring to is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the picture of all, the fulfillment of the picture of all the Old Testament sacrifices that talked about us being forgiven. It says, after making the purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So I always get a little bit troubled, and if you're a little kid, just follow me here. When people talk about, where is Jesus? Well, he's in my heart. Well, no, he's not. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's sitting there interceding on your behalf. And so I had this little back and forth between one of the children's directors at the church I worked at, and she said, well, they're little kids. They're not going to understand that it's God's Spirit that lives in you. I said, I think it's easier to understand a spirit lives in you than this Jesus like climbing into your heart. I just can't wrap my head around that. But he's at the right hand of the Father, And because he's at the right hand of the Father, if we've received forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, connecting us to God. And it says in verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs. So the name of Jesus is superior to the name of Michael the archangel. The name of Jesus is superior to the name Gabriel. The name of Jesus is superior to the name of every angelic being, because we know he returned to heaven, he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and he has a name above all names. So the question is raised. So who did God ever call his son but Jesus? Who did God ever command the angels to worship but Jesus? And we see that in the Christmas narrative when the angels appear in Luke 2, and they cry out, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill towards man. So if Jesus worship angels, or if angels worship Jesus, sorry, I got that backwards, so should we, because Jesus is better than angels. So what does that mean to worship? Well, it means to express adoration and reverence, that we revere God, we respect him, and we order our lives so that everything we do shows that we revere and fear him. So when we talk about Jesus, we know that while Jesus was God's gift to us at Christmas, the question we eventually have to answer is, do we belong to him? Let me give you just a really quick gut check of how you can figure out, do you belong to Jesus this Christmas? Now, think about this just for a moment. If you're here and that is a question mark in your brain, there are people here that love you, especially your family, that probably drug you this morning, that the best Christmas gift they could get is knowing that you are a follower of Jesus. Think about this. What does that mean? Well, we use the word disciple a lot. It simply means student. It means you're learning from Jesus, from his word, from being with his people, and taking every aspect of your life and putting it under his authority. See, I think in churches, we've kind of messed this up for people a little bit. We've turned people into fans of him instead of followers. We've tried to turn people on to say good things about Jesus, to get excited. And in some churches, you know, a lot of emotion, a lot of energy. But are we making followers of Jesus? So here's some questions you could ask. Do you believe that Jesus came? Do you believe that he was God in the flesh? Do you believe that his purpose in coming was to seek and save lost and rebellious people? And before you knew Jesus, and before I knew Jesus, that was you, that was me. We needed someone to save us because we cannot save ourselves. And here's where I think we get a little confused. A lot of people will express that with their lips. They'll say, yeah, I believe Jesus saved me. But then live life like they're trying to earn God's favor in their life. Try to do enough good so my bad is covered by my good. The Bible says any good thing you do, all your righteousness is like filthy rags, which means it's nothing to God. It's like presenting a dirty rag to God. Here, happy birthday. Was he going to accept that? Definitely not. So the question is, are you recognizing, as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you are saved through faith. It is not by the stuff you do, because God's plan was that he would receive the glory for our salvation. First and foremost, do you believe that? If you believe that, that's a great start, but that's not the end of it. The second thing, can you identify a moment where you said, from now on, I'm going to follow him? The mistake we make oftentimes in church is we call it the sinner's prayer, and we think that saves us, and then the problem with that is the prayer is prayed and the person is no different. That's not life change. That's not becoming his student. That's not taking your life and making it an act of worship, expressing his worthiness through what you do. So that's the second mistake. And then the third mistake is this. Life is no different. Sometimes we try to change a little bit, but we allow a lot of our sin to remain. We allow a lot of our sin to go unchecked by God's word. So you got to believe the right thing. You got to determine that he is the one you're going to learn from, the one you're going to live for. And then you have to allow the Holy Spirit to change your very desires so that you no longer desire the sinful things in life to make you feel good, but you desire to to put in the work to please the one who saved you. And that's what ultimately brings us peace. That's what ultimately brings us joy. That's called following him. That's in the day-to-day of everyday life. I think there's a lot of people that express belief with their mouth, but don't reflect it in their actions. So this morning, I want to remind you of a famous, but a familiar passage, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you cannot just believe he's a man. You got to understand, he's in charge. He's greater than angels. He's greater than any man who's ever lived. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth one is, or with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. My hope is that you will understand this morning that Jesus is the greatest gift we could have ever received. And the bigger question is, do you belong to him? And can you look at your life and say, I live my life in such a way that I recognize it's his now. And as he gave you a gift, the act of worship is giving yourself back to him. That is what Christmas is all about. It's not about Rudolph. It's not about Santa. It's not about Frosty. It's not about all these things that have kind of creeped into our collective consciousness and our culture. It's always been about Jesus. Do not let him get crowded out, and do not miss the miracle that is his coming. My hope and prayer for you this morning, if you're one of those ones that says, I'm not following him, take a time to reflect and ask yourself, do you want him to be the one that you live for? We call that in Bridge Bible Church, one of our values, worship, living kingdom down, recognizing he is king instead of culture up. We're not doing it the world's way. And one of the conversations I had with one of my kids recently, here's what I said. When you choose sin, do you honestly feel better after that? No, it's a lie. It convinces you things are going to be better, but it ultimately makes you feel worse, and a lot of times it makes your life worse. If you want to find peace with God, find it through Jesus.